Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, chapter 2. Ruth, chapter 2. And reading verse 1. Ruth 2, verse 1, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And our subject this evening is Boaz, a type of Christ. Boaz, a type of Christ. We shall see, even in this book of Ruth, a blessed glimpse of our dear Saviour in this man before us. But before we consider chapter 2, I just wanted to recap on the events of chapter 1. And there was much that we considered at the beginning of the chapter. We read of a man called Elimelech, who takes his wife Naomi and his two sons Mahlon and Chilion into the country of Moab because there is a famine in the land of Bethlehem, Judah. And he was wrong to do that, to leave the covenant land, to go and dwell with the enemies of Israel. Of course, that was very wrong. It was forbidden for Israelite men, for example, to marry Moabite women, and yet that's exactly what the sons of Elimelech did. And he wasn't thinking, how can I honor the Lord in this trial, in this famine? That wasn't his thought at all. He was thinking of himself and his own needs, possibly, yes, the needs of his family, but his thinking was all wrong. He sinned in so doing. He did not seek the counsel of God. And well, what should he have done? Well, he should have stayed in Bethlehem, Judah. He should have had faith that the Lord would restore. Yes, there was famine, but the Lord would restore. He should have had faith. This was a trial that required an inward movement, a movement of the soul, a movement of faith, not an outward movement to another country, to another people. What he needed to do was to exercise faith, to repent possibly. The famine has most likely come upon the land because of the spiritual poverty in the land, the great majority of the Israelites turning away from God. So this is why a famine has come in. The duty of every Israelite was to examine himself. If there's a famine, well, God must be displeased with us. What can we do? Can I change myself? I must draw near to the Lord. I must seek after him. I must worship him. I must obey him, follow his commandments. That was what was required. It was a spiritual exercise. But what does he do? He goes physically out of the country. And, well, I didn't make the application last week, but this is sometimes what we fall into. Sometimes things, trials, difficulties come into our lives, and what they require is a spiritual reaction, not an outward reaction. Sometimes we have difficulties in our lives, perhaps difficulties at work. What do? Oh, I'll just change my job, an outward solution. Or sometimes we have difficulties in a church, perhaps. What do? Oh, I'll just change the church, an outward reaction. Sometimes it's a spiritual reaction you need. You need to look at yourself. You need to repent. You need to examine yourself. A spiritual reaction is needed. But Elimelech, he did not go for the spiritual. He went for the physical outward movement of the family to Moab. And well, they suffered because of that, of course. Elimelech soon died, leaving Naomi a widow. And his two sons soon died, leaving Orpah and Ruth as widows. And then eventually, Naomi decides to go back to Bethlehem And as you remember, she urges her two daughters-in-law to go back to Moab because, practically speaking, well, there would be better prospects for them to find husbands and families, to start a family and children and so on. And Orpah does go back, of course, but Ruth stays with Naomi. And, well, we considered those tremendous words in verse 16 of chapter 1. Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest I will go, and where thou lodgest I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. She pledges loyalty to Naomi because she is pledging loyalty ultimately to God. Thy God, the God of Israel, will be my God. She is choosing the way of the Lord. She is thinking spiritually here. Practically speaking, it's not a good decision for Ruth to go back to Naomi. Practically speaking, it would be far better to go back to Moab, much better prospect of finding a husband, starting a family. Practically speaking, that's the best option. But she's thinking spiritually here. She chooses the spiritual way. I must do what pleases the Lord. My God is the one who rules over my life, who reigns over me. I will choose the spiritual way. And again, well, we make the application, of course, when we come to great decisions in our lives, we must always base our decisions upon spiritual desires. What is the best option spiritually? The place where we will go and study, university. Do we think spiritually about these things? Is there a good church there? Will my soul suffer in that city? Where we'll work? Do we think spiritually about these things? Who we will marry? Do we think spiritually about these things? Not just practically, oh, he's got a good job, he can look after me, but spiritually. If you think spiritually, if you base your decision spiritually, then everything will work out practically. Because the Lord will provide. The Lord will see that you've honored him, and then he will provide practically. God is over everything, of course, and he sees your decisions. If you base them spiritually, then God will provide practically. As he does with Ruth, eventually we'll see, she made her decision spiritually based, and she will reap the rewards practically at the very end. Elimelech, well, he was the great contrast. He thought practically, and what happened to him? Well, he died, and his seed died. There were very tragic consequences because he did not have that spiritual mind. To be spiritually minded, that is the way of peace. And so, well, Naomi returns, and Ruth, the Moabitess, the last verse of chapter 1, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Now, chapter 2, we read that Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth. Now, a kinsman, some have said that it could just mean acquaintance, but it most likely refers to that which was known as a kinsman redeemer in Israel at that time. A kinsman redeemer. And basically, what a kinsman redeemer was somebody who protected the interests of needy members of an extended family. So, for example, if a relative, if a member of an extended family was so poor that he had to go into slavery, well, a kinsman redeemer could buy him out of slavery. He sees that his cousin is so poor, he has to join himself to somebody and be a slave. Well, this kinsman can buy him out. He looks after his needs. Similarly, perhaps more relevant to this situation, if a relative died, well, it was the duty of the kinsman redeemer to marry the widow and to protect the interests of the family and to take up the land and so on. And so this was Boaz. He was a kinsman of Elimelech's, a kinsman of Naomi's husband, a mighty man of wealth, very wealthy, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. So there's hope. There's hope for Naomi and Ruth because there's a kinsman redeemer. And well, already we can start making the applications. Boaz is a type of Christ, a kinsman redeemer. Christ is our great redeemer. Yes, we are spiritually poor. Yes, we are far from God, without hope in the world. But there is always hope in Christ. He's our redeemer. There's always a hope, whoever we are, no matter how low we have fallen. And this Boaz, he was a hope for Naomi and Ruth, who had fallen a long way. And verse 2, and Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. Well, harvesting grain in Canaan would normally begin, well, about this time of year, April and May. And what would happen was that the grain, the harvest, would be cut and bundled, and the scraps that fell behind, well, they were gleaned by those who were poor and needy, widows, and so on. And this is what Ruth the Moabitess is going to do. There's going to be the harvesting, those who are reaping in the fields. And Ruth will follow after them, gleaning what she can get. This was, in fact, a law that the Israelites had, that when the fields were harvested, they were to set aside a little for others to come and to glean, those who were poverty-stricken and those who were hungry. And so Ruth determines to go and do this. Well, again, Ruth is about to meet Boaz, who is a type of Christ, remember. And Ruth, it has to be said, exhibits great humility, even in gleaning these ears of corn. It was a humbling thing to follow after those who were harvesting a field. She's basically depending on leftovers. She's basically depending on the kindness of others. Think of where she's come from. When she was married to the son of Elimelech in Moab, little did she ever think that one day she would be following after those who are reaping in Israel, in Bethlehem, trying to get the scraps. How humble. She's fallen, yes, but she's humble. She's willing to do this before she meets Boaz. And again, this speaks to us about how we ought to be before we meet with Christ. Before we meet with Christ effectually, we must be humble. Humble ourselves. That humble attitude, God resists the proud. God resists those who think, well, I'm a good person. I don't need to beg. I don't need to grovel. I don't need to confess sin. That is not the way that you meet with Christ. You'll never meet with Christ like that. The way we meet with Christ is with that humble heart, knowing that we have nothing to bring to God. Ruth had nothing to bring to Boaz or to anybody to buy any corn. She had nothing at all. She was totally poverty-stricken. And we come like that to Christ. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, said one tremendous hymn writer. That's how we come to Christ. We have nothing to offer. Our works are useless and worthless. They're contaminated by sin. We must be ready to receive, and to receive freely. And we'll speak about that a little later. But this is the humility of Ruth. And well, verse 3, and she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. So the reapers are reaping the field, and she is following, picking up the scraps, as it were. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech, and that those words, her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. Well, really, to interpret that simply, all that means is she just happened to light on the part of the field belonging unto Boaz. She just happened to be in that part of the field that belonged to Boaz. But of course, this was not chance. This is not speaking about chance here. What the inspired writer is doing here is making very known to us, very clear to us, that God is over these things. God is over these things. She didn't just happen to be in that part of the field. God has ordained it. Remember, we spoke not so long ago, where we've spoken about this several times, about the providence of God. God orders everything. Everything that comes to pass, God has already ordained and set in order, even before the foundation of the earth, the foundation of the world. Everything has been ordered. And so it's amazing to think that this meeting between Ruth and Boaz had already been determined before the world was created. It's the providence of God. And we see that in the narrative. This is why she just happened to be there. The writer is pointing us that this is the providence of God. Belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Again, not by chance. Boaz, well, he is the kindred of Elimelech, and God has ordained that he will be there to meet Ruth, the daughter-in-law of Naomi. Everything has been set in place. And then verse 4, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. Again, like our Lord Jesus Christ, came out of Bethlehem, and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Well, already we can see that Boaz is a very godly man. How can you tell that Boaz is a godly man? Because he says, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. He acknowledges the Lord above all things. He's acknowledging the Lord even in his workplace. The Lord is the center of his life every day, not just on a Sunday, not just in a religious place. This is how you can tell somebody who's truly saved. They will talk about the Lord all the time. I remember speaking to you about going to a gathering, a social gathering of Christians. You can make the judgment if they're Christians. But I went to a gathering. They were Anglicans, but I know there are sincere Anglicans. But this particular group, well, we gathered, and myself and one other friend who was from the Metropolitan Tabernacle, we were talking about the Lord. We were trying to make conversation with some of the other Christians there about God, about their standing with God, how they were saved. And everybody was looking at us as though we were entirely mad. They were looking at us as though they wanted to say, this isn't Sunday. We're not in a church. We don't have to speak about God here. This is a social gathering. Yes, we speak about God on the Lord's Day and so on, but not here. But this is not what we see with Boaz. Boaz is willing to acknowledge the Lord everywhere. In his workplace, with his work colleagues, wherever he is, you get the impression that he will speak about God. Not just when he really has to, when there's a great obligation upon him to do so. His words to all those around him. You can imagine this is a common greeting with him. The Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Even his employers know that he is a godly man, and that God is at the center of his life. And then verse 5, Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? Boaz has spied out Ruth, gleaning. And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers amongst the sheaves. So she came and hath continued, even from the morning until now. And then verse 8, Boaz speaks to Ruth directly. Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Basically, Boaz is saying to Ruth, you're very welcome here. You don't have to go to any other part of the field. You can remain in this place and gather all that you need. You're very welcome. Do not go from hence, but stay here, abide here, fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? There's nothing to fear in this field, you'll be protected. And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Not only will she be able to glean the grain, but she'll also be able to quench her thirst. She's welcomed to the fullest in this field by Boaz. And then verse 10, then she, Ruth, fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Well, she is amazed. She is utterly amazed. She marvels at the grace and the kindness that Boaz shows her. And she says, why me? Why have I found grace in thine eyes? Well, again, this is just like every Christian when they meet with Christ, when they truly know him. The world, how does the world say, why me? The world, when it goes, why me, it's always complaining. Why has this happened to me? Why has that befallen me? Why have I been caught up in this disaster and that trouble and that difficulty? Why me? But a Christian, when he says, why me, he marvels at the grace of God. The wonderful grace of God. Why me, Lord? Why have you shown me such kindness, such love, such mercy, such grace, even when I don't deserve it? Seeing I am a stranger, says Ruth. She was a Moabitess. She wasn't even an Israelite. And yet Boaz is showing her such wonderful kindness and grace. And well, it's the same with us when we come to the Lord. We are strangers to God. We don't know his love, his mercy, and his compassion, and we don't want to. We don't want to know God. We're strangers to him. And yet, if we approach the Lord with humility, with that humble, contrite heart, confessing our sins, well, then he will receive us. Even though we have been willing, rebellious strangers all our lives, God will receive us and bless us through Christ. And Boaz is that type of Christ. And when we are received, well, we can even extend the illustration. When we are received, well, we don't just become acquaintances of Christ. We enter into a very close relationship. Once Ruth was a stranger, but now she has been brought into a very close relationship with Boaz. In verse 8, if we go back to that, then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? My daughter. These are the first words that Boaz says to Ruth. And Boaz is considering her as a close relative, a close family member, not a stranger to be suspicious of. Somebody he welcomes, somebody he loves. And well, that is, of course, is the way that God deals with us. When we are saved, we don't just become an acquaintance of Christ, we sort of know him. We enter into that close relationship with God. We can cry unto him, Abba, Father. We are adopted. That's what the Apostle Paul says in the letter to the Romans. We are adopted. We who were far off, we are adopted so that now we may cry, Abba, Father. We are his children. we are no longer strangers. And again, this is why when somebody is saved, you expect them to talk about the Lord, because there's such a close relationship when we come to God. If somebody had a child and never spoke about that child, well, you'd start to wonder, well, does she actually have a child, or does he actually have a child? They never speak about the son or about the daughter. Do they actually really have a daughter or a son? Do they have that relationship? Because you know that relationship is so close that when you have it, you can't help but talk about those things. So it's the same with spiritual things. If somebody says they're a Christian, they never talk about the Lord at all, never mention him, never even really think about him. Well, you have to ask yourself, do they actually have a relationship? Because the relationship that you enter into, it's always a close relationship with the Lord. It's always a close relationship. That's how it's always couched in the scriptures. Father, Son. And of course, well, we think of the church, brothers and sisters. The church, the Christian life, it's about close relationships. Close relationships. And by the way, if we have strangers that come into the church, well, we are to receive them just as Boaz receives Ruth. I know we do here very well, but just to mention those things as we're on the subject, strangers come into the church, we don't look at them with suspicion. That's the way of the world. That's what the world does. The world, well, you look at what they do. They're also suspicious of one another. They don't like people who are exactly like them. They don't like strangers. But we can't be like that in the church. That's worldliness. That's worldliness. To not want to associate with strangers, we should always come alongside them. We should always try and befriend them, see where they are spiritually. Strangers in the church should never be strangers for long. You turn them into friends. You turn them into close friends, even brothers and sisters in Christ. So all these things we can see in this tremendous second chapter, but I have to move on because I wanted to get to the end, but I don't think I'm going to be able to. But verse 11, and Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. So Boaz, he's heard about her loyalty to Naomi, Ruth's loyalty, and how she has left her father and her mother. And he knows, that this is because she knows the God of Israel. He's made the connection. That's the only reason she would make that sacrifice. The only reason she would leave her father, her mother, the land of her nativity, it's not just because of Naomi. It's because she knows the Lord God of Israel. And it's because she has come to rest under the shadow of his wings, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Boaz knows another believer when he sees one. And Ruth is another believer. And well, when we read these words, we are reminded of the words that the Lord Jesus Christ said to the disciples. You don't have to turn to it, but Matthew 19 and verse 27, when Simon Peter says to the Lord Jesus Christ, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, just like Ruth, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Well, these are the same sentiments. The Lord Jesus Christ saying, you have left all for me. You will be recompensed. You will be given bountifully. You will receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. And isn't it a glory to think that that repentance, that sacrifice that Ruth has made, that was given to her by the Lord. She would only have made that sacrifice. She couldn't do it of herself, of her own strength. God has given her the will to repent. It's a wonderful thing. That's how he works with each and every one of us. He gives us the will to repent so that he can reward us once we have repented. We would never come to God by ourselves, but God designs our repentance, wills our repentance. Why? Because he wants to reward us with wonderful things. This is the tremendous grace of God. And then verse 13, and I'll begin to draw to a close. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thy handmaidens. Well, Ruth, she accepts the grace. She accepts the grace of Boaz. Boaz deals kindly with her, speaks words of invitation and welcome to her. But Ruth still has to accept. She still has to accept that grace, and she does. Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me. And you know, this again is what we have to do when we come to the Lord. We hear the gospel. We hear the words of welcome. We hear the words of love. But we have to accept the grace. We have to accept the grace. It's not just enough to hear it. There are so many people who hear it. And I've said this before again, but I'm amazed when you get to share the gospel with unbelievers about Christ, about how he has died for sinners so that we may freely be forgiven. They're so often left speechless, because what can you object to in the gospel? There's nothing unkind, there's nothing unfair. Christ has died so that we may be forgiven freely. You can't object to that in any way, shape, or form. But what they don't do is they don't accept the grace. They don't accept that free salvation. And again, that's pride. That's pride that stops them. They don't want to accept the grace. They want to contribute. They want it to be part of their work. But that will lead them all the way to a lost eternity. That pride, that clinging on. I do have value. I can contribute. That will be of no worth to them at the very end. They ought to say, as Ruth says here, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid. Let me find favor. I know the gospel. I know that the only way I can be saved is by grace freely. So let me find favor. Let me find that grace, and let me be saved. Well, there are so many other things I could have pointed out, but I think that's enough for us this evening. But so much we see here. I hope I've proved to you, or am proving, that this book of Ruth is full of wonderful gospel applications and so much to delight us. May the Lord bless these things to us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God and our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank thee for thy word, for the glories of it, even in the Old Testament, even in this book of Ruth, O Lord, that we so often overlook. Lord, we overlook glorious things in thy word, gospel applications. We overlook those sights of Christ, and we are so thankful that we have been able to see so much of Christ in Boaz, in his grace, in his welcome, in his words of love, in his adoption, as it were, of Ruth. O Lord, we thank thee for our dear Saviour, for we not only have seen these things, but we know these things in our lives. And so, Lord, bless us and keep us, and help us, dear Lord, that we may truly love thee as we ought. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.